Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Good morning. My name is Joe Powell. I'm here this morning to bring the message. I told Pastor Martin that I was doing him a great favor by preaching this morning, because when he comes back, the people are going to appreciate him so much more. There's more truth than poetry in that, my friends. Boy, that's a bright light, guys. I don't know, but that's a blinding thing there. I feel like a deer caught in the headlights. Miss Soviet. We have to use this mic because I have feedback with my hearing aids of the other kind. I'm always privileged and thankful to be able to preach, stand behind this pulpit, and I just pray that I do justice to the message that I think the Lord has put on my heart this morning, and I pray that you will find the same blessings from this passage of Scripture that I have found. We're going to be reading and studying in the first chapter of 1 Peter, verses 3 through 9. And by the way, we're going to have a service here tonight at 6 o'clock, preaching service. And we will be exploring the way that God's Holy Spirit interacts in the life of the believer. And I hope that you might come and share this with us. This book was written by the Apostle Peter, and it's addressed to a group of Christians, new believers, about 35 years after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus in Jerusalem. And the locations are in the peninsula of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. There were a great number of churches there. Some writers have insisted that he was writing to the Jewish diaspora there, those who had dispersed from Jerusalem into that area. Others say, no, these places are all Gentile locations. He was preaching to the Gentiles. But what we do know in the opening two verses is that he addresses this to the elect of Jesus Christ. And that includes both Jewish and Gentile, doesn't it? And Gentiles being anybody who's not Jewish. But I think that the point here is that the apostle is trying to strengthen the folks in these churches who had undergone a lot of trials and testing and tribulations and things. And I've selected the verses 3 through 9, which should be in your bulletin this morning. And let's take a moment and read that. I've used the King James Version because there are some familiar passages in here. There have been some hymns that have picked phrases out of this passage and used it, and it just seemed familiar to me. And so let's begin reading with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living or a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation or the deliverance of your souls. The scholar William Barclay commented on this passage by saying that there are few passages in the New Testament where more of the great fundamental Christian ideas come together. So it's just very rich with Christian doctrine, the things that we know and believe, and the things that make us who we are. Peter begins this passage with an exclamation. He is excited. I can feel it as I read the scripture. This is written with much exuberance. He's just feeling wonderful. He's just feeling great because the Holy Spirit is revealing these things to him and making him so glad that he's a believer and that he knows Jesus Christ. And so his attempt here is to share this with the others. But what does the world think about God? Mankind. What do you think? How does mankind react to God? And how do they feel about God? And how do they feel about who he is? Well, we know, of course, that the great majority of mankind doesn't feel the kind of exuberance that Peter and the other Christians do. Is God resented? Oh, I think so. Is he hated, mocked? Daily. And it's nothing new. As I read some of the commentaries and things from earlier generations in the 19th and 20th century, I see comments about people who did all of these things. They hated God. They mocked God. They held great assemblies so that they could say bad things about God. And I think the people in this area that Peter's writing to were faced with the same things that we're faced with today. They're the same kind of distractions. In Sunday school class this morning, we mentioned something about the skepticism and cynicism that seems to be so prevalent in our culture in this decade, that people are just so cynical of anything that has to do with God or speaks of anything spiritual. In Leviticus, God made it clear how we are to respond to him. And I'd like to read it. It says, neither shall you profane my holy name. Wow, that happens, does it not, all the time? But I will be hallowed, that is, declared holy, among the children of Israel. I am the Lord, which hallows or sets you apart. How does mankind feel about that? Well, we don't see much of that. In chapter 3, verse 15, Peter tells us that we should sanctify God in our hearts, that we should set him apart. Why does the apostle say that we are to bless God? Why does he say, blessed be God? Well, he gives us at least six reasons in this following scripture. Looking at verse 3, we can say, blessed be God who has begotten us again. Begotten us again? What does he mean? Or in the other version it says, begotten us anew, or has made us new. Jesus used the term in John 3, born again. Is this something that we all understand? Do we all understand that we need to be born again? You know, a wise theologian came to Jesus and told him, I know you're a holy man and everything, but Jesus said, you must be born again. He said, what? He said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel at the fact that I tell you, you need to be born again. Born from anew, some versions say, born from on high, spiritual birth. So can we bless God that he has begotten us again by a spiritual birth? Those of us you here this morning who have experienced that, can we not bless God that this has happened to us? That he has in his grace and his glory, he has blessed and born us again. For what good reason? None. No good reason except that he loves us. And that's good enough reason, is it not? In lost my place here just a moment. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, the apostle writing to the church of Corinth said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. He's a new creation. Can we bless God for that? Do you feel blessed every day because you're a new creation? Can you feel blessed that you're not in the prisons of sin that you once walked in, that you once laid in? Secondly, he tells us in verse 4 and 5 that we can bless God because he keeps us by his power. Says to an inheritance, uncorruptible. In the Old Testament, that word inheritance referred to the promised land. And there's a promised land for us. It's not on this earth, but it is equally as well promised and as sure to happen. Incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away. He has kept us by his power. How many of us say, I've had folks who've been Christians for years said, I just don't know if I can keep the faith. My friend, you're kept in the faith. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you have been born again, you're kept in the faith. This is part of our belief. This is what the Bible says. And I would say that otherwise you wouldn't be concerned if you didn't have that. John 10:27-28. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Does this make you feel secure? We call that security of the believer, do we not? Jesus keeps us. The Word of God keeps us. Not our own human frailty. Not the mistakes that we made. Not the stumbling. Not the sin. The things that interrupt our life and our fellowship with Jesus. But he's kept. And no one will pluck them out of his hand. Again, we can bless God who has caused great rejoicing. Do you feel like rejoicing this morning? Do you feel like rejoicing that God has saved you and has kept you? You know, in verse 6 he says, wherein we can greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Wow, manifold temptations. We haven't escaped that, have we? They had them then. We have them now. We have the manifold temptations. But the knowledge of our eternal security can cause us to rejoice. Sometimes I'm not in a joyful mood, and I catch myself and I wonder why. Well, because I'm yielding to the flesh and maybe the accommodations of my fellow man. We all like to meet the expectations of those around us, don't we? And the groups that we come in contact with have a great deal of influence on how we behave and how we think. And if everybody in the workplace is in a sour disposition, guess what? We're in a sour disposition. But we shouldn't be. We should be able to overcome that because he's begotten us again. He's kept us by his power. And he's caused great rejoicing, knowing the end results. The end results for the believer are not the same as those who refuse to accept Christ as their Savior. In John 14:3, Jesus said that he goes away to prepare a place for us. And if he said, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's why we can have rejoicing in the face of tribulation. And then in the latter part of verse 6 and verse 7, we can bless God because he has tested our faith. We can bless God because that's a little tough, isn't it? That's a little tough for the most dedicated Christian. We can endure, but to bless God for it, to say thank you, God, for testing my faith. Apparently, the folks he was writing to had gone through many trials, caused heavy-heartedness, and he's saying we can bless God for our suffering, for the things that are happening. Those of us in this country haven't suffered the kind of political and social persecutions and tragedies that some of the folks in the rest of the world have, but we've had our personal tragedies. I look across the room this morning. I see faces of people who have endured hard times, sorrow, tragedies, and have come out blessing God. Should we say, oh, thank you, Lord? You know, I had a pastor one time who referred to the passage who was talking about patience. He said, you know, we pray for patience, but the Apostle Paul told us that tribulation worketh patience. Now he said, I've heard a lot of people pray for patience. I haven't heard them pray for tribulation. But Paul goes on to say that tribulation works patience, and patience works endurance, and endurance character. Character building is what happens, folks, when the Lord brings tribulation upon us. It builds character. You may not be aware of this, Christian brother and sister, but there are people watching you and how you endure the tribulations that you have. And I know that we have those things that just wear us away and keep us upset. Some of you here this morning, as we sing, it by the way, a prayer, God bless America. That is a prayer, is it not, David? Yeah. So we ask God to bless America. And some of you here are very upset over the leadership in our country and how some of them in their 21st century wisdom could alter the oldest institution in the history of mankind. But tribulation worketh patience, and patience endurance, and endurance builds character, and blessedness. He talks about the trials that were more precious than gold. That's a very interesting passage. He said the trials are more precious because they don't pass away. But he said gold that can withstand the refiner's fire passes away. If you have a gold ring you've worn for a few years, you may have noticed it's a little thinner than it was a few years ago. And as permanent as gold is, it does finally deteriorate, doesn't it? But this experience we have with trials and blessing God doesn't pass away. Why is that? Because the reward is coming. The reward is on its way. You know, I was horrified, as you were, with the maniac who killed the people in the Emmanuel Church in Charleston. But I was so blessed by their reaction. Our Christian brothers and sisters down there, they conducted themselves so well. And how they were able to do that is because of the Spirit of God in their hearts. The Spirit of God. You know, God has a way of bringing good things out of tragedy. God is not the author of tragedy, not the author of sin, but He can bring good things out of a tragic situation. And that, my take is that that's exactly what happened with the Charleston congregation. They showed the world who they were and what they believed. And what a wonderful opportunity to be able to express your faith to a doubting, cynical world about what you are. So we can bless God who has begotten us again. He's kept us by His power. He's caused great rejoicing. And yes, we can bless Him, praise Him, because He's tested our faith and made us stronger. And He's taught us to love. Has He not? Has He not taught us to love? The word that's used here is the word that's used for God's love. It's the Greek word agape. It's a form of it. And He has said that He has taught us to love like God. And can we not bless God for that? Agape love is an unconditional, unselfish, deep-seated, affectional love. And this is the kind of love that God has demonstrated to us. And this is the word that's used. But here Peter uses it saying that we have learned that we have learned to love that way, that we have learned to love in an unconditional, accepting way. Now, is it emotional? Oh, yes. I know we've been told that our love for Jesus is not a matter of feeling. Well, no, it's not limited to that. But affection is not excluded from love. Agape love includes emotional affection. And we have an affection for God, and that's why we can bless Him. The more we understand God, the more we feel His presence, the more we can love Him, and the more that we can bless Him. And we are able to direct it vertically and horizontally. We can direct it back to God. We are reflecting His love back to Him, and then we are sending it out. We are reflecting it out to the rest of the world. And it creates joy unspeakable and full of glory. You can put music to that, can't you, Teresa? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Are we on board, folks? Are we on board with the apostle here? I told you he was exuberant. I told you he was really laying it out here how he felt. He was sharing his heart. And you know, by the way, chapter 4 indicates that he was in Babylon. Now, others think he was in Rome. But either way, what two cities, what two communities had been more persecuting of the faith than those two cities? He knew something about persecution. What cities have persecuted the believers of Jehovah more than Babylon and Rome, whichever one he was writing from? So he knows of which he speaks. And in light of all of the persecution and the hard times that he has, he says it creates joy unspeakable and full of glory. What creates it? The love that God shares, the agape love. Well, lastly then, He's not only begotten us again, kept us by His power, caused great rejoicing, tested our faith, taught us to love, but He's delivered our souls. This seems to be a re-emphasis of verse 3. It said He's begotten us again, but we are receiving the goal of our faith. Now, as we mentioned in class this morning, the folks in Peter's day expected Jesus to come any day, just as we do. We don't know when He's coming. Jesus said even the angels in heaven don't know the day. But we are expecting Him, and we know He's coming. And the faith has endured for 2,000 years because that truth has been implanted upon our hearts by God who loves us. And the deliverance of our souls. Verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the deliverance of your souls. The total person. The total being. In writing to Titus, the Apostle Paul was speaking of the deliverance of our souls, of our salvation. He said, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. To the Ephesians, he said that grace, that by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before has ordained that we should walk in them. So the end product that we are being made complete, we are looking forward to that day. There is an immediate salvation when we accept Christ as Savior. We continue through salvation or in the saved state, But the ultimate salvation is when we face God in glory, is it not? Whether we die, whether he comes before we die, that's when the deliverance actually is realized. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, quoting Isaiah 64:4, said, "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor has ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But he has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." My friend, if you're here this morning and you have not experienced the new birth, if you're here this morning without the guarantee of a home in heaven, you can change that. You know, the book of Matthew begins with John the Baptist in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That hasn't changed. That hasn't changed. God wants us to turn from our way to his way. He wants us to recognize that our way is temporal. It may give us temporary satisfaction. It may give us temporary affluence. It may give us temporary happiness. But the sin stain is always there. And the hope of the new tomorrow is missing. But this is what happens when we give our hearts to God. When we admit to God that we're a sinner. When we admit that we need him. And when we put our faith and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is what the New Testament, this is what the Old Testament, this is what the Bible is all about. God's redemption of mankind. The fall into sin in the very first book and the final reclamation in the last. You can make it personal. You can apply it to yourself. If you haven't made this judgment, if you haven't made this decision, let this old preacher encourage you this morning. Make it now. Make it now. We have no promise of tomorrow, do we? Say, what is this, a revival? Well, I hope so, but I haven't seen much sign yet. But I'm very serious about this. If you haven't received Christ, this would be a good time. You're surrounded by people who love God, who've had this experience. They know what I'm talking about. I would ask you to make it this morning. Let's pray about it. Father, we ask you this morning to touch the hearts of those who are here. Open our hearts and minds. Let us be honest, Lord, with ourselves and with you. Let us be open and not guarded and not dishonest. Let us ask ourselves, have we repented of our sin? Have we confessed them to you? Have we asked forgiveness? Have we asked you to save us? To give us new life, this new birth that we hear about? Have we done that? Lord, this morning we pray that you would move on the hearts of those here. We pray that the decisions would come. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to offer an invitation. And the invitation is to Address yourself to Peter's sermon here this morning, to his letter. Have you blessed God in your life? Have you blessed Him for all the things that we're talking about? Are you giving Him the glory of your life, Christians? This is the hour of decision, Billy Graham used to say, and a lot of people made decisions, not because of him, but because the Spirit touched their hearts. So hopefully this morning the Spirit will touch your heart, and you'll make a decision to give God the glory of your life by being saved, by committing yourself to His guidance, not knowing where He will take you. Can you do that by faith? Blessed be God.
Amen.
While we sing,
let's stand together. And whatever decision you feel compelled to make this morning, please let it be known. Joel will be standing in the front as we sing.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.